It is to the chapter 6 of John's Gospel that I can please to turn to today. The 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We're going to commence the reading at verse 27 and read through to that very familiar verse, the verse 37. John chapter 6, reading at verse 27. As you know, this is the 400th anniversary this year of the authorized version of the Scriptures. It's also the 60th anniversary of the Pre-Presbyterian Church. And so there is this combining of the celebration in Northern Ireland. I know that that will be a time of great blessing to us. And I trust we share in some measure in that. But we do appreciate that God has preserved this version of His Word for these past 100 years, over which time great revivals and great movements of the Spirit of God have been evident in many, many parts of the world. So reading from the authorized version, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto the everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, and for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, And this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thy work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, And Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We enter in there that verse 37, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let us just very briefly, please, unite our hearts together as we pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee for this day and for the ministry of thy word. We bless thee for the encouragement and the inspiration that thy word has been applied to our hearts. We thank thee that we can leave this day knowing that God has been in the midst, that he has spoken to us, that we can cast our bread upon the waters, knowing that after many days we shall find again. But now as we come to the concluding moments of this service, we pray that thou wouldest graciously hide the human instrument behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that the bringing forth of thy word would not in any way be interfered with by the human instrument that seeks to deliver it. But Father, grant that this day no man will be seen, save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we humbly and we reverently pray. Amen. It is a very sad but yet a very realistic fact that we live in a generation when the world is in spiritual decline. And as a result of that spiritual decline, many, many people are becoming much more bold in denouncing the things of God. The rise of atheism, and the rise of Gnosticism, and the rise of liberalism is taking place at an alarming rate. While as we do the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see evidence of stagnation We see evidence of complacency. We see evidence of compromise. To some people, however, this comes as no surprise, and they very readily quote that verse of Scripture in terms of biblical history, and that things will wax worse and worse. But since of you, I believe, is fraught with great danger, because it leads to the very carnality that is referred to here in this portion of Scripture. Many people in this particular passage were greatly intrigued by the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men. And as they watched that miracle, and indeed became partakers of it, and the free distribution of the loaves and of the fishes, that they wanted to remain in close proximity to the miracle worker. But the events of that night drove many of them from that location and back to their home. An unexpected storm had blown up, and because of that, they made their way back to their shelters in order for the storm to abate. The next day, they made their way to the hillside, and where the miracle that they had witnessed the day before had taken place. But going to that location, they found the Lord Jesus Christ and was no longer there. So, taking a ship, they sailed a short distance along that Galilean coastline to the city of Capernaum. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was found, and they said to him, "Rabbi, and when camest thou hither?" The Messiah's answer exposed to them the natural aspirations, the natural expectations of their heart. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, and ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father seen." The balance of their mind was clearly overloaded towards the natural demands of the flesh, in which distorted, we believe, their understanding concerning the Messiah's coming. God the Father had put his seal upon the holy purpose of his Son and his entire ministry upon this earth. For him hath God the Father seen. And that is, his work was stamped with the official seal of heaven, confirming that the Lord Jesus Christ was initially a binding treaty between a righteous, a sin-hating God and a fallen man. It is a policy in many countries today for the benefit of intergovernmental relations to have a recognized ambassador or a recognized consul. We have an Australian ambassador in London, and there is a British ambassador here. And the reason for the ambassadorship is that the interest of those citizens from a far country may be best preserved, best protected, best looked after when they're in this foreign land. And that is the thought behind our Savior's words here. He is saying to his people that he is the seal, he is the ambassador for his people in a spiritual foreign land. Now sometimes an ambassador, when he is presented, or he is being presented to the head of state of the foreign country, and they give a certificate, or they present a wax tablet with the country's insignia printed upon it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement, he was giving to us an entirely new interpretation of that seal. He is not talking about some certificate or some wax tablet. He is talking about himself. I am my Father's seed. Now this presents you the challenge. Because it brings to our attention this thought of the reason why we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because of the benefits that we receive from him? Or is it because of whom he is? I love my wife. I love her very deeply. And she does many, many things for me, more than I deserve. But I do not love her because of the things that she does for me. I love her because of who she is. And in this age of charismatic movements, when there's so much emphasis stressed upon the gifts and people aspire to receive the gifts, often the giver is excluded. He is relegated in importance. And when the people in this chapter began to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the bread of life and not the barley loaves that they had received, they were greatly offended. We are told that from that time many went back and walked no more with him. And that in spite of the fact that he had already told them in a very special and in a divinely revealed message, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It is vital, dear men and women, that those of us who are saved and keep our minds and our concentration and the focus of our attention firmly centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is rich. His love is pure. His power is uncommon. And in the words of our text that we're using, that is the latter part of verse 27, for him hath the Father sealed. We have the investing of the seed. Remember those wonderful words of Psalm 40 and verse 7. Though I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And in drawing in verse 22, he publicly declared to the people, I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now these verses confirm to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme ambassador. His interest is directed to the well-being of everyone for whom he claims responsibility. In the Bible, we are reminded that as soon as we have been born again of God the Holy Spirit, redeemed through the power of this precious blood, we are the sons of God. And that our citizenship is no longer in that sense registered upon earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And instantly, at the point of conversion, we belong to a different and an entirely contradictory citizenship to that which is in earth. Peter describes you and I as strangers and pilgrims. Paul also, writing to the Hebrews, uses exactly the same phrase, reminding us that our interest and our attention is more and more centered upon our homeland. Many of you, when you go on holiday, or when you travel for other purposes to another country, you'd like to hear a message from home. You'd like to keep in touch with the homeland, as it were, and all of us do that. But when we translate that spirit, we do the effort crying out to the Lord for a word from the homeland, for a word from heaven. And then that means that feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ is invested to believe is sealed to proclaim. Remember the occasion in the city of Nazareth? It's in the synagogue that we're thinking about. And on the seventh day, the Lord Jesus Christ entered the synagogue, and as most of you will know, in Jewish tradition, anyone who wanted to read the scriptures any meal in the Jewish synagogue indicated by standing to the feet. The Lord Jesus Christ, on this occasion, stood to his feet. And eventually, the minister of the synagogue handed to him the copy of the scriptures, and he turned to Isaiah 61, and he read that portion of scripture which really was the word description of his earthly ministry. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You will appreciate the emphasis upon preaching. To preach the gospel. To preach deliverance. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it is through faithful preaching that the healing comes to the broken heart. It is through faithful preaching and that deliverance is brought to the captive. It is through faithful preaching that there is the recovery of spiritual sight. It is through faithful preaching that dear men and women are released from the afflictions and the injustices of this world. Remember what we read? He sent his word. And he sealed to proclaim. But in the investing of the seal, he was also sealed to preach. This to me is always a bit mystery. For the natural and normal definition of the priesthood is that which is centered or concentrated and by and large on service. There were specific duties for the priest to perform, and there were responsibilities for the priest to carry out, and all of them, of course, revolved around the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, he was not only invested with the office of the priesthood in terms of carrying out his obligation, he condescended to be a sacrifice as well. Listen please to the words of John 10 and verse 18. No man taketh it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 2, verse 8, vindicates this glorious truth in the words, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. And yet this has been revealed. The investiture of the seal authorized power. He is sealed to preeminence. The concept of a weak and helpless and insignificant Messiah that sounds like mere common presentation in the teachings and in the doctrines of Rome is a contradiction to reality. Past many Roman Catholic chapels, you'll find a crucified Savior hanging upon the cross. That reflection of weakness and helplessness is there. He is the mighty conqueror. The mighty conqueror before whom every nation bow and every tongue shall confess. He is the mighty conqueror who will make even his enemies his footstool. When you think about that, his enemies will be his footstool. The mighty, mighty Son of God. The beloved Lord Jesus Christ, in addressing the relevancy of his preeminence, confirmed to all his people in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He is our ambassador. He looks at us as his responsibility. All that the Father gives me, I have kept, and not one of them are lost. My dear child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ looks on you and looks on me as his responsibility. The investiture of the seal, but there's also the invocation of the seal. "For him hath the Father sealed" implies a covenant that is unbreakable. Listen carefully to those wonderful words of the high priestly prayer in John 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking on behalf of you and me. He says in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me." In verse 10, what tremendous words! "All mine are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified. While I was with them in the world, I gave them and by name, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them was lost, and neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." That's an unbreakable covenant. "I gave unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But the implication of the seal is not only brought to our attention as an unbreakable covenant, it implies a comfort that is unchangeable. Our great and our gracious High Priest is fully acquainted with how you feel today. He enters into one of the virgins. And when in our life there is opened up every pore of sensitivity, he fully understands. Whether it be through sickness or sorrow or through slander. Feel any of the Lord's people are unfamiliar with this strategy. We've all battled with sickness. We've all been tested with sorrow. We've all been afflicted with slander. And perhaps it is the slander, the stone, that often proves to be the most disconcerting. The Apostle Paul has spoken of his own life being the subject of slanderous reporting in Romans 3. And then the Pharisees, whenever they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply spread the rumor of the Master, and that he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Other examples could be applied to this aspect of verbal cruelty and character assassination, as well as those other personal illustrations of sickness and sorrow. But there's not a fear, not a fear, that rends the human heart that the blessed Savior has not a heart. You may sit in this congregation today, though we be small in number, and you might wonder what to do. Can I say to you, lovingly, tenderly, and sympathetically, the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the bottom of your deepest wall. He provides the footprint for his children to follow. He puts his shoulder to the burden so that you will not be crushed with the utmost despair. For him and the Father saved. A covenant that is unbreakable. A comfort that is unchangeable. But there is a challenge that is uncompromising. God the Father, having divinely designated his only begotten Son to be the sole king and only head of the church, is irreplaceable. And that is the challenge that I believe is facing the church today. The church is attempted to pursue courses rather than to run after Christ. In our country, we have all sorts of courses, alpha courses, and so many other things, based on this simple principle that it develops a greater bond between man and woman and woman. That's not going to help. Not going to help. Then other church assemblies labor to instruct or something, yes, to the exclusion of the Savior. And some appeal in their churches to be more and more centralized upon activities rather than upon the blessed Advent. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is being put more and more in the central place. You will know the words well, I'm sure, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That was a message to the church. We apply it to the gospel, and there's an application there. And that was a message to the church. Why does it seem strange and seem mysterious? It is possible that the church can be so taken up by courses and by structures and by activities that the Savior is outside the door. We need to pray. And pray most earnestly that the soul king and only head of the church will never be decentralized in worship. The investiture of the seer, the implication of the seer, but him that the Father sealed brings us to the importance of the seer. It's a seal of conversion. To reject the seal is to reject salvation. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you're not saved today, not born again, God the Holy Spirit, can I just impress upon you the danger in which your spiritual state is taking you to? There is a hell that lies at the end of the Christ rejecter's life. Whether that is at the end of a youthful life, or a middle-aged life, or an older person's life, the Bible would say to you and convey it through this feeble preacher, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. It's a seal of conversion, but it's also a seal of calling. No one has any right whatever to enter the ministry without a call from God. And I fear it's one of the great tragedies of our generation, as it was in the days of Jeremiah, that we have men and pupils today who ought not to be there. I do not say that in some arrogant, presumptuous way. I say it because the Bible teaches that to be so. Listen. I have not sent these prophets, yet they come. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. We need to beware of false prophets. A seal of conversion, a seal of calling. But can I just finally say, it's a seal of certainty. Listen to these words. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3 verses 3 and 4. Some time ago, whenever I was out in the land of Israel, a dear man told me a fascinating story about a man called John de Plume. He was called John de Plume because he wore what I would call like a Robin Hood hat, and a feather came out of it, and that was the reason why he was called John de Plume. And he resided in the West Beirut part of the city, in Lebanon. And he became very familiar with the inhabitants. They knew nothing about him. But he gathered up the rubbish. And in those days, whenever there was so much upheaval and difficulty in Lebanon, the rubbish could have piled up on the caused all sorts of health problems. But Jonathan, he gathered up the rubbish and took it away, and people were winking at him. Didn't know his name, just called him that nickname, Jonathan. Then after several years, he disappeared. The people wondered where he had gone to. Then the Israeli forces, they made their way across their northern border into South Lebanon and journeyed up towards the city of Gilead. And who was sitting on the leading tower? Only John the Blue. He was an Israeli spy. He learned more about the rubbish that the people had thrown out, about the people in that district, than they could ever have thought. They were able to target certain homes because of his information. One day, we will come as conquerors with our Lord Jesus Christ. The rubbish we will be taken away from. I do not mean it in a discrediting way, but this world is full of rubbish. But as God's people, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it's going to be a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And we'll be with Him. And we'll be away from the rubbish of this world. That's the certainty of for Him have the Father's name. I trust today that you will ever keep in mind that we have a heavenly ambassador who has your interest and my interest as His church.